As we come today to Father's Day, you know, you feel things a little more personally when it's your kids. And so today I'm going to ask you a question. You know, when it comes to the idea of a real father, what is that? How many of you older folks, my age or older, can remember a show called To Tell the Truth? Okay. Do you know, now, for the younger ones, let me explain how this show worked. On To Tell the Truth, a person would say, you know, my name is Tyson Murphy. And the next person would say, my name is Tyson Murphy. And the next one would say, my name is Tyson Murphy. And the fourth one would say, my name is Tyson Murphy. Well, the person who was interviewing them to try to figure out who the real Tyson Murphy was, they would begin asking questions. And as they would ask the questions, they would try to discern which one was the real Tyson Murphy. And so they might ask things about where they worked or about their family or things of where they grew up or all different kinds of things to try to discern who is this real Tyson Murphy. And at the end, they would say, I think it's number three. And then they would say, would the real Tyson Murphy please stand up? And each one would act like they were going to stand up, and finally, the real one would stand up. Whether it was three or whether it was one of the other three, the real one would stand up at that point. And the person who was trying to figure out who the real person was would figure out, okay, am I right or am I wrong? Dad, I'm going to ask you, would the real father please stand up? And we're going to look at the scripture and see what that really is biblically, okay? You know, we're living in a strange world. And fatherhood is one of those things that has fallen on hard times, because whether it's just through immorality, where a person is nothing more than a donor to have a child or something like that, they have no connection with the family. And in certain communities of our country, they talk about a baby daddy, okay? Now, that doesn't mean that is really a daddy. That means that they just have fathered a child that way. There's no relationship usually with the parent or with the wife or with the children or anything like that, and so that's the designation they make. There are other areas where people say, well, you know, I would love to be with my children, but I don't love that woman that was their mother. And divorce has caused a problem in the relationships. And so children are the ones who really suffer in those times. Or maybe it's not that at all. Maybe it's the guy is so married to his job that he doesn't have time for his wife or for his children. Or maybe he loves money so much that that's what he's going after more than anything else. When I was probably early in college, there was a song that came out at that time, and I'm a old-time rock and roller. I like folk rock and roll particularly, but the guy that was singing this song was a man by the name of Harry Chapin. And the name of the song was The Cat's in the Cradle. It went like this. A child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. And he learned to walk while I was away. And as he was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he said, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know, I'm going to be like you. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. And little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when. But we'll get together then, son. You know, we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away with a smile that never dimmed and said, I'm going to be like him. Yeah, you know, I'm going to be like him. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon and the little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. You know, we'll have a good time then. Well, he came from college just the other day, so much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and he said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon and the little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when. We'll get together then, Dad. You know, we'll have a good time then. I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day, and I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I can find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle, and the kids got the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cat's in the cradle, and the silver spoon, and the little boy blue, and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know, we'll get together then. How many lives are like that? How many times have we watched people go through life and give up the most important things for simply urgent things? There are a lot of things that I read a book one time called The Tyranny of the Urgent, and it was so true. The fact that we let things that are pressing upon us get in the way of things that matter. And so as we look today about what is the real father, well, is he a producer of children? Yes. Is he a provider for the family? Sometimes. Is he providing shelter and clothing and food? Maybe he pays the bills. But folks, is there truly a relationship going on? I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me over to Ephesians, the sixth chapter, the fourth verse. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Before I read this, I remember a commercial that really impacted me about fathers and sons as well. And it was by the American Cancer Society. And it showed a dad and his son walking down a road, kind of like Andy and Opie, down a dirt road. And dad kicks a rock, and right behind him, his son kicks a rock. And they get a little further down the road, and there's a low-hanging limb. Dad jumps up and grabs hold of it, and the son jumps and jumps and jumps. Can't quite get there, but he tries. And they get on down under a tree, and dad sits down. His son sits down right beside him. Dad pulls out a cigarette, lights it up, and lays the pack down, and his son reaches for the pack, and the frame freezes. It says, think about what you're communicating. I thought, whoa, they get it. There are things we're communicating louder than words. And what we need to see is, how are we communicating what the Word of God says that a father is supposed to be? A leading psychologist many years ago said, a boy will do what his father tells him to do until he's maybe 12 to 15 years old. But at that age, he'll do what his father does. It's already imprinted at that point. So don't waste those precious early years, parents. Don't waste those precious early years. They are so very important. They are vital to you having the relationship God wants you to have. And here are the guidelines for that relationship. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Okay? Now, what does he mean, don't provoke them to anger? Well, there are a lot of things that I've watched people do that cause their children, rather than love them, they resent them. Now, you say, well, they're trying to instill too much discipline. No, oftentimes they're doing just the opposite. They are not instilling any whatsoever. And because of that, their children end up angry and acting out. And so he's talking about the idea of what you really do need to do with your children. He says, bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now, when he talks about bringing up your children, this is the idea of nurture or discipline. God puts discipline first, and let me tell you, we're living in a time where that's really fallen on hard times. And people want to just say, well, they want to express their, you know, their personhood, and if little Throckmorton wants to saw off the legs to the dining room table, make the saw sharp, you know, so it won't frustrate him. No! Stop that little sucker, okay? Help that dude to know this is not acceptable. Let me tell you, one of the things you need to help children do is know where the boundaries are. They need to know where there are some fences, because you know what it will do for them? They will be secure. But you got pull down all the fences, there is no security in that child's heart. And so when he talks about bring them up in the discipline and the admonition of the Lord, discipline is something that's very, very important. And it's something that when it's not there, children don't know what's right and what's wrong. And when they grow up into young teenage years and then young adulthood, and they just decide that authority doesn't matter here, authority doesn't matter there, guess what? You might be raising a criminal in your house. And so when you see this idea of bringing them up in the discipline of the Lord, some people say, well, you know, I love my children too much to spank them or to correct them. No, you love you too much. You're worried about what they're going to think of you. And I'll tell you what they're going to think of you. They're going to think nothing of you when you don't give them the discipline that they need. But let me say to you, you can never administer discipline until we ourselves live a disciplined life. We should not be, you know, expecting our children to avoid drugs if we're taking them. We shouldn't think, you know, look at our children and say, well, hey, all of these things that our society is saying, and pornography or immorality or language, or there are some things you need to say, no, we're not saying that. That's not acceptable. Now, are you being mean to your child? No, you're loving them. And so when we think about this, we see the discipline is the first thing that comes. And then you give the admonition of the Lord following that, the teaching of God's Word. Let me tell you something. We find God's will by learning His Word. And what you'll find is that the responsibility for imparting the Word is not the preacher's job. Okay? The preacher's job is to equip the saints for works of ministry. And I'm telling you some things that will equip you, but you need to dig them out yourself, Dad. You need to get into the Word of God yourself. You need to be the one who, when you're in your house, when you're walking by your way, when you sit down or when you lie down, you are talking the Word of God. It shouldn't be unusual for your children to hear you talk about God. It shouldn't be unusual for them to understand we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, so we're going to try to live by what the Bible says. That's the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, when we see this, you know, God has said several things in the Old Testament about raising our children. And this week I was in the Proverbs in my private devotional time, and I came across the passage that is so often clung to when a child goes way off the rails. You know the verse I'm talking about. It says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. You know what they're doing? They're clinging to that as though that were a promise. This is a pattern, not a promise. Okay? This is a pattern that if they will follow the pattern, more than likely, they will not depart from it. But we see this, and it says, when he's old, we think, man, that means maybe he's 40, 50, 60 years old, and he finally comes back. That's not the picture. In fact, literally, it means when he gets whiskers on his chin. I was 12. Okay? When I got whiskers on my chin. You know, so realize that's not way off in the distance. That's not sometime where we hope that one of these days after they've sown all their wild oats, they're going to come home. They probably won't. Okay? I'll be real honest with you. They probably won't. Because you didn't do the first thing. To train up the child in the way that he should go. Now, literally, it means following their own the bent of that child. We have four children. I have a son, three daughters. And of our four children, none of them are alike. Okay? My son is more like Jesus than I'll ever be. I just really, really thank God for my son. He's a great father. He's a great man. I thank God for the bent of that boy. Wish I was bent that way. I'm not. But then we have three daughters, and my first daughter, she works for Giant International, and it's a company that works with big companies around doing executive coaching and stuff like that. She has her doctorate from OU and university administration and all that kind of stuff. I always said Jessica will either be the president of the United States or Al Capone's replacement. One or the other. She's smart enough to do either one. And so she was a really sharp girl and still is and still gives good counsel. And she's been with her younger sister this week to help her through some of the crisis they've been going through. And then I have my middle daughter who just lost the baby, and she's an emotional person. I mean, emotions just toss her to and fro, and she's all over the map, and she is unstable in many of these things. And why this child, Lord? Why? I don't know. But I do know that God knows. And I do know that God knows how to work through that, and that God will use that somehow in her life along the way. But let me just tell you, that's why she needs a lot of prayer right now. And the bent of my youngest, man, I thought this one was going to be the roughest one of all, and she's taken a turn in a very positive direction in these last years. She was a really good athlete in high school. She set school records, was All-State in high school in track. She was, went on to Oklahoma Baptist University, ran for them, was on the national championship 4x400-meter relay team 4 years in a row, was indoor and outdoor, 8-time All-American in track, okay? And she has the spirit of a stallion. I mean, you really have to rein that one in. And there was one time she told me what she was going to do, and I said, no, you're not. She said, yes, I am. And I said, well, I'll go over there and just drag you out of there if that's what you want in front of your friends. I was on my way, and she found out, and she called Mom and said, call him and tell him don't come. She knew I would. But when we got through all of those times, the Lord gave her some children. Her first two were twins. Well, that'll start you off right. And she had to learn that it does matter what you do with your children. And there was a reason why Dad and Mom did what they did. And all of those things, it's amazing how much smarter you get, Dad and Mom, when your children grow up a little bit. But she began to realize, here's why this went on in our lives. And then when her husband was converted, man, he got all in for Jesus, and they are both all in for Jesus. And they're helping with a church plant in Oklahoma City area and Edmond area, and just doing going great guns. They're just doing some amazing things. They've got four kids now. Let me just tell you, they know what we went through raising four kids. And so as we look at these things, we need to see that the promise to train up a child in the way that they should go, it may differ from child to child, but their ultimate end is that they are serving Jesus when the game is over. You know, when we think about this, the Bible goes on and says what really needs to happen in a person's life for them to be the real Christian father. The first thing is this. Notice I said Christian father. There are a lot of ways to be fathers, but there's only one way to be a Christian father, and you got to be saved. You know, there are a lot of people who make fun of that word. I don't. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and that's you too. Okay? So you got to be saved, and if you're not saved, the Bible tells you that we are undone and we are on our way apart from God toward a Christless eternity in hell. And the only way to turn from that is to turn to the Savior and receive Him into our heart. And Scripture says Jesus came into His own. His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the children of God, to them that believed on His name. Notice the difference there? There are some who don't believe on His name, that is not saved. There are some who do believe on His name, that is repentance and faith, turning from your sin, turning to Jesus, and receiving the gift of eternal life. So you've got to be saved. Secondly, you need to be sanctified. You say, man, that sounds like a really holy word. Well, it is. But it's not the idea of sinless perfection. What it is that you're not tolerant of any sin or habit that would lead to the downfall of your children. Let me tell you, you can't demand anything of your children, you're not demanding of yourself. Then you need to be somebody who is a supplicator. What's that? Somebody who prays for them. Prays for them. You see, we perform a priestly office, Dad. We have the idea of providing a covering for them in prayer. We pray for your home, pray for your family, pray for your wife, pray for a hedge of protection around your family, and pray for them when things don't go well. And then a real Christian father needs to be submissive. You say, wait a minute, the Bible talks about wives submit to your husband. Well, if you'll read that passage, you'll find where it talks about the idea of being filled with the Spirit, and then it goes on and it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, realize this, there is an order of rank that God expects, and there is some things that there are some things that need to happen in a Christian home and Christian marriage. But the idea of being submissive means that we are filled with the Spirit ourselves. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, just a chapter earlier, not many verses before this, Paul has just been talking about the fact that we're not to be drunk with wine and which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And he says, we'll worship by speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We'll sing, make melody in our heart to the Lord. And we will be ourselves submissive to God, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, when we think about this, another mark of a Christian father is that they are settled in a church home. You say, now, you don't have to go to church to be saved. No, you don't. You can be saved anywhere. But saved people go to church. Okay? Hear me on that. Saved people go to church. And if you want your children to value the things you value the things Jesus values. Jesus loved the church and He gave Himself for it. The church matters. Church membership matters. Where you are a member and how you are involved, and whether or not you can call a brother and say, start the prayer chain. Let me just tell you, it matters whether or not you are connected to the family of God. And Dad, if you're not setting that example, don't expect your children to do any different. There's a statistic that says when both parents are in church, 72% of the time the children will likely also be faithful to God. 72% of the time. Now, to be sure, there's always going to be some who are outliers who will not ever really kneel to and bow to Jesus. But if the father or if the mother is the only one who is leading the family, only 15% of the time will they be a follower of Jesus. And so I want to tell you something. It matters whether your family is connected in church. You need the church. And so you need to get settled in a church home. And you need to make some decisions for your family. I know that's not popular in today's society. I really am not worried about what the society thinks. I want to think what God thinks. You'll remember in Joshua chapter 24 when Joshua told the people, choose you this day who you will serve, whether it's the gods that are on the other side of the river or whether you'll serve the God that your father served. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There needs to be a decision, Dad. There needs to be a decision that involves all of your family. That's called spiritual leadership. And that needs to happen in the lives of God's people. So if I were to say, will the real Christian father please stand up? I want you to just examine your life and let the Spirit of God comb through your life and show you what matters and what doesn't. I want you to see today that God has a plan for each and every one of us. And Dad, if you're not saved, that's the starting place. That's the place where you've got to come first. And when you do go there first, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all of these things will be added unto you. You see, God puts it together when you start in the right place. Let me pray for us today. You know, I want you to know that each time that we preach the Scripture, God expects all of us to respond. All of us. And so let the Spirit of God search your heart. Father, I want to pray like David did. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in your way everlasting. Father, this morning, if there are those who need to come, I pray that you would draw them. Father, if they need to come during this invitation time, we would be happy to visit with them. But Father, I also pray for the response of your people, whether publicly or privately, that we would simply obey what you speak to our hearts. For we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.